I did, in reference to these things, want to share with you, I got Ed's permission, as an encouragement to the church to hear this report from Mike to his dad. And it's a text, a little bit of a long text, but I really do think it's worth hearing and that you'll be encouraged by it. So again, this is Ed's son, Mike, writing to his dad. The last few days have been a nice break mentally and physically for everyone here. Spending our days wondering if we're going to the ER is very stressful, so having a bit of normalcy for the family is needed. Still have to navigate some side effects with the steroids, nausea, fatigue, sleeplessness, but definitely manageable, comparatively speaking. I'm on a strong antibiotic that I take 3 days a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. This medicine's side effects mess with my blood sugar really bad, amongst other things. So yesterday, I had a rough reaction. That's something I'm still figuring out how to navigate. The other days, I've been able to be a little bit more active, not so restricted to the couch or bed. So it feels good to cook dinner or play with the kids or do a small chore around the house. Tiana and I went out to lunch today, which was nice. It also feels good to feel human and not like a medicine experiment for a little bit. My eyes and my mental clarity are tracking better, and instead of feeling like I constantly have brain fog, I'm taking this time to spend with God. Individual prayer and Bible study in the morning, praise and worship throughout the day, family Bible study with kiddos during dinner, and couples prayer with Tiana before bed. This has significantly grown my relationship with God, helped me to get to know His character better and listen to His will for my life. Revisiting and studying passages I've read numerous times before with a new understanding and just overall wanting to be in His presence all the time. A new understanding of what the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom means to me. And finally, not trying to let my thoughts about the future cloud God's plans for me, but instead laying my worries and fears at His feet, moving forward with trust or without fear. All of this definitely helps me get ready for whatever God has in store for me, no matter what it is. So today, I'm grateful. And even tomorrow and the next day, I'm still grateful. I have labs again on Monday, which I'm confident will be fine. I'll also speak with my doc as well. I'm pretty sure I'm going to have a few weeks of feeling pretty good until my next scans, where new procedures may need to be discussed based on the results. I'm also confident in receiving good news where nothing needs to be discussed. My prayer is my scans are clear, because my God loves to show out and defeat all odds, so I don't put anything past Him. And if not, that just means He's got something bigger and better in store for me on His timeline, which is outside of my understanding. So I lean in heavily on trusting Him. I said it before, I will win. And if anyone is in doubt, or hasn't seen Him work, then grab a pen and paper, take notes, and watch Him work. Please thank everyone again for praying for me. They are not taken lightly, and I'm grateful for every single one of them. This is going to be a great success story. Love you. We win. That's the message of the gospel. There is nothing that can snatch us out of the the hand of our Father. We win. Mike gets it. Thank you, Ed. God bless you, and we'll continue to pray for you and for Mike and for the family. Still in Mark 12, you have your words with you. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 44. It's another brief passage of Scripture that's packed with all kinds of fun stuff. So if you'd like to turn there, you can also follow along on the screen. Mark chapter 12. Remember where Jesus had said, you know, I've set out for Jerusalem. He's arrived in Jerusalem. He's now spent several days in Jerusalem. And this whole chapter 12 is a series of events that have happened all on the same day. He showed up in Jerusalem. He went to the temple and he starts having these interactions with different groups and with different people. So he's had interactions with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So in essence, he's had interactions with all of the Jewish leadership. And so he's still standing in the temple. And this is what comes next. Verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Lord, would you bless the reading and the hearing of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to continue to connect these things together. We can't just look at a particular text in a vacuum. And so I want to kind of call our attention back to where we closed last week, right? Jesus was having an interaction with a scribe who had just walked up and he started questioning Jesus, like all the other ones said. And it closed in verse 34 after Jesus kind of ruled this guy, like he's done in every other situation. It says, "And no one dared to ask him any more questions." Wow, right? It's amazing. In test after test, after 3 long years, Jesus has prevailed over the entire Sanhedrin, right? Over every group of the Jewish leadership. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the chief priests, he has basically cleared the deck, right? And that refrain from this unnamed scribe, "You are right." Remember that? Is still ringing because they're still there. That refrain is still ringing in their ears and stinging bitterly in their ears. That kind of bitterness, if left unchecked, will destroy a soul. It will make people do many outrageous and ruinous things, like maybe crucify somebody wrongly. That's where we're heading. So friends, don't ignore, and I kind of used some musical terminology last week, don't ignore that dissonant thread here about where that bitterness goes to, right? It's there. Mark wants us to see it. God wants us to see it. Jesus wanted us to see it so we would refrain from those things, right? Bitterness and hatred towards others, and I'm thinking about you and I. I'm not thinking about the scribes now or the Jewish people, but perhaps it's an old flame. You know, you got left behind by somebody in a bad way. Maybe you're having difficulty with a neighbor who's trying to put their fence, you know, across your property. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can go on with neighbors, or maybe your boss, having a disagreement with the boss, or maybe even another coworker that's developed over time. You have all this difficulty. I don't want to call it bitterness, but I'll leave that up to you to decide. Or perhaps even family members. You know, my own father's 93 and tells me every time I go see him, "You know, I'm going to be dying soon." Okay, you're 93, but you're pretty healthy, Dad, you know. But you know what happens when there are estates that need to be divvied out. And children, siblings can often act very poorly. And I've been praying for this for a long time. Dad, don't let that happen. No, God, don't let that happen to our family. You know, let it be an honorable, godly kind of thing. But that kind of bitterness always leads to great darkness of the soul. And it never ends well. It never ends well. But with this scribe's refrain, we could say it like this. He said, "Jesus, you're right," right? Jesus finally, he just cleaned the field up. He just mopped up everybody. There was literally nobody left to challenge him now. So what does he do, right? This allowed him, in what are his very last days, right? So by Friday, right? Thursday night, Friday, they're going to crucify him. It's this week that we're in. They're going to crucify him. This is his last days. What's his focus on the message now without opposition? What does he do? So he turned to focus again on what needs fixing, first of all. And that's our first point. Needs fixing. Those are, you'll see this in verses 35 through 37. If you'll show that text up on the screen. I'm going to try and start doing this for you guys so that you can, when I read the text on the paper, you can see it as well. Okay? Verses 35 through 37. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of God?" Right? He's just going at him. David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. Now it's interesting. What we see here is another one of these great kind of jaw-dropping contrasts that Jesus has a habit of doing with the Jewish leadership, right? The scribes had just pointed out, surprisingly I might add, that Jesus, finally they say, Jesus, you're right. And so what does Jesus do with that acknowledgement? Right? But what he didn't do, and this is important, he didn't reach out his right hand in a magnanimous kind of way and kind of say, you know, slap the guy on the back and say, you know, all that belligerence you guys have shown me over the last 3 years, Dad, don't worry about it, it's all good. He doesn't do that, right? He turns right around and says, the scribes are wrong. I mean, immediately, Jesus, you're right. Yes, I am. And you're wrong. So he's in here to try and fix what's been going on here, right? So with the crowd, and don't forget, this is Passover week. Jerusalem is packed with thousands and thousands of people. And he's there teaching in their, right, home court, right? Their home place, the temple, and that's what he says to them. And using, right, the Old Testament, the Psalms, something that the great King David said himself is what he uses to demonstrate the difference between himself and his teaching and the error of the scribes. That's what's going on here, right? So using this, especially from Psalm 110, verse 1, if you have Bibles, you can look there to Psalm 110. I'm sorry, I didn't provide that scripture. I'll make sure I do that in the future. It's very, very familiar. You guys know it because Jesus quotes it. That's how verse 1 starts in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let's just stop real quick so you can see what's going on there. The Lord, and that's Yahweh. That's the capitalized Lord. But then the next Lord is Adonai, which is just the Hebrew word for Lord. But everybody, the scribes, the Pharisees, Jesus, even Christians, right? Everybody says that they're talking about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. That's the context of what's going on here in verse 1 of Psalm 110. Now you've got to love how Jesus, he's just unafraid. And of course he's unafraid. He's God's Son, right? He's God himself in the flesh, second person of the Trinity, and he's not going to ever pull a punch in regards to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. So Jesus asks, with all the people standing around, right? How can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David, when in fact David himself wrote that this second of the two lords mentioned is his Lord? Right? You see that? Hey, scribes, if that's true, and you guys have all believed this, how is that possible? So he presents a dilemma and demonstrates the error of the scribes. But we need to understand something here. The issue in view here really is not sonship, it's lordship. What Jesus is trying to point out here is that this Adonai is David's Lord, is David's ruler, is greater than David. That's the point that he's trying to make. I want to point out, by the way, that Jews and Christians both, I think all of you guys know this, right? We believe that Jesus is a type of son to David, right? In the lineage of David, he's considered a son of David, right? So here's a couple examples for you if you want to write these down. Jeremiah 33:17 says, for thus says the Lord, Yahweh. This is the capitalized Lord. David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And that's in reference to a son. That man. So there's an Old Testament reference for you. Favorite one from Luke 1:32. I know you guys all know this one too. This is the prophecy about the coming Christ child, right? The story of the birth of Christ in Luke is a marvelous. It is a beautiful story. It says this in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Right, so it says, yes, he is David's son in one sense, but the scribes had misunderstood that. He's also his Lord. How is that possible? That's what Jesus is trying to say. That's what Jesus has been trying to say the whole time. From the very beginning we started in Mark, what's it been about? Lordship. Authority. Why does Jesus have the authority that he claims he has? Because he's Lord. He's that Lord. He's that Adonai. He's actually that Yahweh as well. Right, so the issue isn't sonship. The issue is lordship. And that Lord is obviously greater than David. This is the recurring theme throughout Mark. Who is Jesus and all of the things that he's done? All of his teaching, all of his healing, all of the signs, the miraculous signs, what have they all been trying to point to and to prove? I am the Lord. That's what's going on here. And so Psalm 110 is not that this long-expected Messiah is coming. And here's the other thing that the scribes continue to get wrong, is to reestablish physical Israel, political Israel, right? The kingdom of Israel. And that's what they've continued to hope. They're looking for a new king. That's not what it is at all. Instead, this Lord, in Psalm 110, this Messiah that David prophesied about was coming to establish Jesus, right? A completely different kind of kingdom. And what else has Jesus been talking about from the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark? The kingdom of God is at hand. Where's it at hand? It's at hand in him. He's present. He's there. He's bringing the kingdom of God. He's been trying to say that over and over and over again. And it isn't that they can't listen. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear it. And so they continue to have closed him out of what he's been trying to tell them, what David prophesied about, that it's a different kind of kingdom and a different king than what they've been expecting. And there he's standing right in front of them. And they won't listen to him. That's what Jesus has been proclaiming from the very beginning. But does he let up on him right here? No, it's amazing. Again, remember, we're standing in the middle of the temple. It's Passover. Place is packed with pilgrims. And what does he say? Watch out. They're right there. They're all sitting right there listening to him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, every single one of them. Beware the scribes. That's moxie right there. Right? That's our next point. Watch out. Verse 38 through 40. Says this, and in his teaching he said, beware the scribes who like to walk. Can you imagine? I mean, I think about this. Now, he's probably just wearing a plain, dirty rag of a smock, right? He doesn't have a washing machine. If it's going to be clean, he's got to go down to the river and clean it himself. They've come into town. all of the Jewish leadership are there in their robes and their scarves and all of their regalry that they're wearing. And he says this, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace." It'd be like y'all coming up, "Pastor Mike, hi, Pastor Mike, you look so good in your robe today," you know. "And the places of honor at seats," and this is, again, imagine this, "who devour widows' houses." Ding. I mean, you can imagine the rage that they were feeling against Jesus at that moment. "And for a pretense make long prayers. Religious leaders who do this will receive a greater condemnation." It's a tough place to be standing. I just want you to know that. I feel that. Zach, I hope you feel that. They, religious leaders who do that, will receive the greater condemnation. Here's the unspoken comparison for all to see. The people who had been with Jesus, remember, they followed him everywhere he went. There was a crowd of people that went everywhere that Jesus went. They knew how Jesus had lived all three of those years. Now, he hadn't lived like an ascetic, you know, off by himself, alone, denying himself almost everything but just food and water. No, it had been austere, but not ascetic. But he wasn't dressed like the scribes or the Pharisees, nor had he lived like them during that time frame. So they can see the comparison. Here he is standing there in his dirty smock. And there they all stand in all of their robes with their jewelry. Mark wants us to see that. The people knew it. And the people, and it says, and they were glad, right? They heard what Jesus said and they were gladdened that somebody was finally trying to give it back to the Jewish leadership. Right, that's another one of those threads that has been working its way through the book of Mark. And so they're sitting there, they're glad. But what's more damning here was this accusation. It's one thing to wear a robe, but it's another thing to be accused of devouring widows' houses. I realize that sometimes it's hard for us to make the direct connection from Scripture like that interpretation of Mark 1:10. You really have to kind of dig down, get some resources. I mean, I have to do my study to come in here and say, you know, what does 1:10 really mean, right? We actually have to look at other resources. Not always plain for us, but that's definitely not true here in verse 40, what's going on. Now, widows and the elderly in general, and you know, we have our share of widows and the elderly, as a matter of fact, right? In our day and age, are often targets for fraudsters and swindlers, aren't they? We hear about it all the time. The fraudsters, they want to sell you and all kinds of stuff, right? New windows, new bathrooms, new roofs, whatever it might be, anything new, you don't really have to need it. They're just going to sell it to you, right? They're going to try and take your money. They're going to try and devour, in essence, your house. That's what they want to do. And so they see widows and others like them as vulnerable, just like they did in the first century. But the interesting thing here is it isn't fraudsters who are doing this, it is religious leaders. That's the really difficult thing, to think that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, is calling out the religious leaders in bank, the whole mess of them, as devouring widows' houses. They were exploiting this vulnerability. The older folks here, some of you younger folks might remember this too, but back in the 80s when Ronald Reagan was president, and they were in negotiations to try and reduce nuclear armament. You guys remember this? Reagan and Gorbachev. Reagan was encouraged to learn some Russian proverbs so that when he was dealing with him, he could use those when he was talking with Secretary Gorbachev. And one of the proverbs that he memorized, not hard to memorize, but was a very short one. You guys will all remember it when I say it. During all of those things, Ronald Reagan said again and again and again, trust, but verify. And this is for you guys, right? Jesus said, beware the scribes. Your pastors, your elders, your deacons, every leader of the church needs to be, as Paul said, above reproach. The best and only way to ensure that is verification. Right? That's your job. How do you verify Michael? But that's something that y'all need to think about. You take a lot of things for granted. I want you to trust me. Believe me. As a matter of fact, I need for you to trust me. And at the same time, you have to verify. That's the only way. Otherwise, and we see this in the news too, pastors take advantage of their people and devour widows' houses. Trust alone is not sufficient, must be. Trust and verify. And then Jesus adds one more parting shot in verse 40. Anyone who does something like this under the banner of Christ will receive a greater condemnation. I don't know how. You know, it's amazing to me to think about the men and women who stand in the pulpit and preach a different gospel. Well, why? Why would they do that? Well, first of all, obvious, they don't believe, because if they did believe, they'd be terrified of what Jesus says there. They will receive the greater condemnation. Lord, help your servant. Right? Help me not to ever lead you astray. And then help you guys to keep me honest. Right? And that brings us to the last point, true value. And these are verses 41 through 44, if you want to read along with me. And he sat down opposite the treasury, trust and verify, right? And watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. It is an amazing passage. Now, this is not for me to say you're supposed to put in all that you have. That's not the point. Right? The point is why. The point is why did she do what she did? And that's what we're going to look at. And so now after hammering the garish flamboyants, picture them. They've got their long beards and they got beads. They've got hats and their robes, right? the flamboyance of the scribes, Jesus turned his attention back to the main thing. What was it last week? Do you guys recall? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the main thing. So he comes back to that. And here we find another gigantic contrast between this widow and the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes like to prance around and show off just how elegant and important they are. But that was precisely the problem. It was all show and no substance. We see that today. I remember the first time I went to Monterrey, Mexico. We were driving down this major artery through the middle of downtown Monterrey, and all of a sudden there's this giant, beautiful, golden church dome. And when I said golden, it was actually gold leaf, right? Covered the entire dome of this church. And I said, well, what is that? And it was a cult church. And the people in Monterrey, and it was in a poor neighborhood. They require them to give at least a tenth, if not more. It doesn't matter how poor they are. The church says, we're going to come to your house and you're going to give us at least a tenth of everything. And then what do? They turn around and they put a gold dome on their church. All show, no substance, right? But not the widow. The scribes, this is strong language, and Jesus would say this today. They were like parasites that sucked the life from the people. That's why they were glad when Jesus said what he said. Finally, somebody is standing up to these parasites. They suck the life from the people. Here's this contrast. The widow did the exact opposite. She gave. She gave to the temple even. And this is odd, right? It says she put in everything and is the essence. This is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Why did she put all that she had into the treasury, and who would do such a thing? Who would give their very last penny? Now, this is an interesting thing. Who would give their last penny to the temple when she knew the scribes were posers and pretenders? She wasn't giving it to them. Her offering wasn't to them. Her offering was to her God, who she adored and worshiped. And that's how she demonstrated her love. That's the main thing that Jesus wanted his people to see. She gave everything. And that's what he wants. As he's heading for the cross, that's what he wanted his people to hear. I want you to give everything. Not money. That's not it. Maybe it's money for you. But maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your talent, right? We talk about those. Time, treasure, talent. What is it that God has given to you that he wants your everything? And especially your heart, right? Attendance, membership, giving, outreach, love, faith, joy. What is the greatest of these? You guys all know that scripture, but the greatest of these is love. It's the main thing. It's true value. It's the currency of heaven. We've talked about this. All of creation flows from what? The love of the Trinity one for another, sought to expand and create everything as an act of love. Right? We're birthed into creation as an act of God's love. And as an even greater act of love, God gives His only Son to redeem us from our rebellion, from our rejection of Him. Supreme love, greater love hath no man than he who gives his life for a friend. And there Jesus does that. And that's what God is looking for, that kind of love. And that love was the motivation of the widow. Is it yours? Let's pray.